I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. Wonderful truths that we just sang. And today, as we continue on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be reminded that because of that truth, we need to pray like that. We need to pray as children of the King, ones that know His love. And that praying involves some specific things that we should do and some things that ought to really not be a part of our prayer life. We'll be talking about what Jesus says about prayer this morning. And so a simple question could be simply, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but how is your prayer life going? Some of you might say, well, Pastor Brock, it's been going pretty good. Not perfect, but it's been going okay. Some others may say, well, maybe I just need to hear a little bit more about what you're preaching on this morning, Pastor. I think we could say this. If we take a survey among all the Christians in our country today, if that were possible, and ask them to share what they believe to be one of the most important aspects of kingdom life that a Christian should be involved in, I'm sure all would recognize the importance of this topic. Prayer is important, and we as believers understand that. At the same time, if we were to take a survey in what areas do Christians need to see the most growth in their lives, this same topic would come up. I'm sure of it. It might be one of the top responses. I've never run into someone who would be arrogant enough, but or to say something along the lines of, you know, I'm really satisfied, Pastor Brock, with my prayer life. I'm right on. I think it's going great. I don't need to do any more. I'm at the top of my game with prayer. Somehow I've never heard that because I think there's an understanding that this is something that we all need more work on. And we're going to talk about that today. It's a vital part of God's kingdom, of life in God's kingdom. And it ought to be a high priority among us as kingdom members. And yet, a lot of times, what it really boils down to is a matter of dependence. And we're going to see that. Dependence upon God. The content of our prayers is particularly important as well. And Jesus is going to give us a guide to help us establish a healthy pattern for our prayers. It's a lot different from the normal, sporadic, self-focused prayer patterns that sometimes that we fall into. And Jesus is going to show us what this needs to look at. And hopefully this will be of encouragement to you today. Matthew chapter 6, we're in chapter 6 now, looking at verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lord, even as I pray now, it's with the realization that prayer is so important and that we need your help to do this right. But Lord, the biggest thing, the greatest thing we need to understand is we are your children, and to pray sincerely, to pray in dependence, recognizing our own lack of power and ability to run our own lives. but in prayer, realizing we need your help. And Father, I need your help this morning to portray your truths accurately. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit today to work in hearts. Help us to not be satisfied where we're at with our prayer life, but Lord, help us to see growth as we're encouraged in the importance of this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at this morning patterns of prayer for kingdom heirs, those that look forward to the day Jesus has told us early on in this passage that we are heirs to the kingdom, those the children of God, and there ought to be specific patterns of prayer that are involved that help the world know that we're different, that we're children of God. And right away, Jesus is going to start talking about the need for humility and lack of arrogance in prayer. In these first few verses, in verses 5 and 6, he's going to show us that effective kingdom prayer comes from humble hearts. We need to be humble, dependent when we're praying, and not arrogant. And he points that out in verse 5, that arrogant prayer will not accomplish eternal results. And when thou prayest, verse 5 here, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus is referring to prayer, a prayer life that the Jewish people would be well familiar with. In the synagogues and at the temple, they were considered a house of prayer. And public prayer happened on a regular basis. In fact, it would happen in the morning and evening, the third and the ninth hours, which were the daily sacrifice times. And then also midday prayers were encouraged as well. So as the people gathered to pray, they would be there, and many times someone would be called upon to give a public prayer. And while they were there at the synagogues and nearby on the streets as people were gathered, these street corners were a really good place, a vantage point, for the people that were praying there to be seen by all. And so Jesus says that these that would actually stand near the synagogues and at the corners of the streets where everybody could see them praying were actually hypocrites. Now that's a strong word. What is a hypocrite? One way to describe this, and really what the meaning behind the Greek word, is in a different time. Today, actors get in front of a camera, and they're filmed, videoed, whatever. But in olden days, actors would be on a stage, and it would be mostly men, interestingly enough. And they wouldn't have all the opportunities to change costumes and makeup and all of that. So they would have these masks that they would hold up, and every time they would change character or the expressions in that character would change, they would change their mask or something of that nature. They were constantly switching masks, and the idea of wearing a mask or being a hypocrite has eventually had the meaning of this word. In other words, putting on a face that's not your own. And Jesus says, those that pray publicly in this way are putting on a mask. They're being somebody that they're not. They're trying to portray something that they're not on the inside. Now, ultimately, he's talking about motives that matter and not posture as we stand on the street corners. But as I think about this, I think, you know what? Uh-oh. On just a peripheral reading of this, if we take Jesus at his words here without really understanding what he's saying, there's already three of us in this very room who have broken Jesus' rule here. Three of us have prayed publicly in front of you all, in front of you all watching and taking that in, and we could be in real trouble here. Well, I think you understand that in actuality, that's not what Jesus is referring to. He's not condemning public prayer, because in other passages of Scripture, this is a common thing and it's expected. And it's a good thing. We need to be able to pray corporately as a church together, as a person leads us together, all of us going before the throne of God and asking Him for help. Jesus isn't condemning public prayer here. But what He is condemning is the heart attitude. Not the posture, not even standing. There's all kinds of different postures that's mentioned in prayer throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New, on your knees, standing, with arms upraised, all of these things. The Bible's not condoning standing in front of people and praying. But He's talking about your motive. And He's talking here about people that would look forward and would try to be the one that got that was called on for the public prayer, or would stand in such a way that and conduct themselves in such a way that as they would pray, they would have the attention of the people on them. A prayer attitude or stance that says, "Look at me." Isn't that, by the way, an ugly thing? Something that's the exact opposite. And what Jesus is pointing out here, this should be the motive of our prayers. Not to look at me and see how holy and wonderful I am in my prayer attitude and in my prayer technique, but dependence upon God. It is the heart attitude of prayer that makes the difference. And Jesus is pointing this out. He says, those that pray with this heart attitude of, look at me, He says, they have their reward now. And that is the public praise. As people would look at the religious leaders who were a big part of this, and they would pray and they would go on and give lengthy prayers, liturgical prayers, and people would look at them and say, wow, I could never pray like that. That's amazing. Jesus says, they have their reward. The focus is on them for now. But there's another type of prayer that will be rewarded later on. And don't we say many times, good things come to those who wait? Jesus is saying those that pray in this arrogant way get their reward right away, but there's another type of prayer that will be rewarded later on. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Arrogant prayer does not accomplish eternal results, but undistracted, sincere prayer reaps the Father's blessings. Now, again, literally, what is Jesus saying here? Is He saying that if for some reason in the past week that as you've prayed, you have not found a good dark closet to get into, even if it's cramped and you don't have a lot of room, stuff yourself in there and pray that somehow you're not praying in the right way? Well, that's ridiculous, obviously. Jesus isn't saying that. But in homes at this time, there were many times some sort of closet that ended up being the most discreet, private place in the whole house. And Jesus is saying here, instead of having that attitude of everybody look at me while I pray, better to pray in secret where no one can see you. Jesus says there'll be a reward for this kind of sincere prayer, but it won't be the immediate kind that the arrogant people are looking for or have already received. And you know, as another reminder for those of us that do get to pray more publicly on a regular basis, I think Jesus is also pointing something else out here too. And that is, if you're one of those that get to pray publicly, make sure that you're spending a lot more time in private prayer, undistracted prayer, to the Heavenly Father. That will bring the Father's blessing. Prayer in privacy without distractions. Why? Because the goal is to seek God, not others' approval. Why do we pray? It's to seek the face of God, to call out to Him, to seek what He has for us, to ask for His help in our spiritual and our physical needs, not so that everybody will see us. The most ugly kind of prayer that I've seen are those where it becomes obvious to me that people want to be seen in prayer and want people to know how well they pray. And I know, I've experienced, in a good sense, this is a positive sense, I've had a number of pastors that I have ministered with where it just seemed like God gave them a gift of prayer. I've often wondered if one of the unlisted gifts of the Spirit is prayer. Because there are some men that I hear pray, and I just think, oh, Lord, I would love to pray like that. It's so sincere. It's like they're just talking to their friend. Or they cover things in such a way in a group prayer that by the time it gets over to me, I'm like, well, you've already covered everything that needs to be said. What am I going to pray for? Well, Lord, I echo what they said. But you know, in the end, it's not the person and their gift of prayer that is in the end most important to God, but it's the sincerity, it's the heart of, Lord, I need you, and I need your help. And not seeking the approval of others. And in the end, doesn't even the Bible say that when we want to pray, but we don't even know what to say, that wonderful grace of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes and helps us and prays for us. So for those of us that don't always feel like prayers are a gift, you know what? Jesus has you covered. The Holy Spirit can help us to pray as we need to. Dependence, not arrogance and seeking others' approval. Effective prayer comes from humble hearts. We're going to continue on here, though. Effective prayer comes from needy people. An empty prayer does not impress God. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He's referring to here vain repetitions. This could be described as heaping up empty phrases as the heathen do. Well, what is Jesus talking about here? Then he goes on, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking or for their many words. I don't know if you've seen prayers across the world for people that pray in cults and false religions and are praying to false gods. But often you hear their prayers and they may sound beautiful in some respects, but they repeat sometimes the same things over and over and over again. Or maybe it's unrecognizable in their public praying and what they're praying as some sort of secret prayer language. Jesus refers to it here as babblings. And religions add strange utterances and physical ritual sometimes. You read in the Old Testament how the false prophets were trying to get a hold of their false god, and they would even pray and then cut themselves and all kinds of things. Notice me, please, notice me. Trying to get the god's attention of the ones they are praying to. Whatever I have to do, whatever I have to say, whatever I have to act, whatever way I have to act, I need to get my god's attention. Babbling might be one of those areas. A babbling prayer that goes on and on with little content, intelligible or unintelligible elements that are designed to get attention. All of this, Jesus is saying, is that contrived, meaningless prayer is powerless. Don't pray. We look at people praying to false gods, but certainly as we pray to our Heavenly Father, don't pray as if God is hard of hearing. Or he's uninterested. God, I have to say these things over and over again because you're not listening. No, that's not the sincere, dependent prayer of a child. So as we pray, realize you're praying to your Father. He wants to know your needs. He says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. What does this mean? Jesus is pointing out in this first part of the prayer, by the way, that God needs to be emphasized before man's concerns. And we're emphasizing God here and his workings in our life. But hallowed be your name means I want God's name to be holy in the world and in my life. Holiness is the heart of God's divine character, separate from sin, the very opposite of sin. Purity, all of this. And we need to be praying, Lord, help that to be reflected in my actions. Praying that God would be honored on a global scale, and one day he will be, right? Jesus will return and we will bow bend the knee, as we sing this morning, bow the knee before Him. And we should be praying and looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we should also be honoring Him in our own lives. This is a call, Lord, please in my life, let Your name be counted as holy. That I would honor Your name in what I do, and that I would proclaim who You are to a world so that they will honor Your name. The world today doesn't honor God, has very little concern for His name. We'll use His name as a curse word very quickly. And they need to see in kingdom citizens that God's name is honored, and we need to honor it in our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We need to pray for His kingdom to come. Your kingdom come. Do we desire for Jesus to return and establish His kingdom? I think I've used this illustration before, but for young people, especially when I was young, I would hear this part of the prayer and say, okay, I know that I'm supposed to be spiritual and mature, and I'm supposed to pray that Jesus would come, but right now I just really want to graduate high school, and I want to get to college, and I want to meet the young lady that I'm going to marry someday, and I want to have kids, and then Jesus, You can come after that, and that's fine. It was kind of hard for me to think through, wow, do I really want Him to come? I want Him to come back, but maybe just wait till a couple of these things happen in my life. The older we get and the more broken we realize this world is, the more we understand what Jesus is saying here. And we understand, and I can say more now than ever before, Lord, please come soon. Please deliver us from what we're going through now. But even though He will return and we need to pray for that, we can pray and call people to submit to Him as King now, right? As we tell them about Jesus. Make Him your King today. Submit to His rulership. Jews, actually, interestingly enough, would say that any prayer that did not ask for God to begin the kingdom was not a real prayer at all. And Jesus takes advantage of that and says, you need to be praying for the return, for the kingdom to come on a regular basis. And then He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's quite a request, an expectation. Have you ever thought through what Jesus is saying there? Lord, let Your will be done as it is in heaven, where it's done perfectly. Lord, am I supposed to pray that too? Because I know that the angels, the heavenly dwellers, the angels, all of those beings that are up there respond immediately and perfectly to your request, and there's no rebellion and there's no questioning. They just do it. And Lord, I struggle with that. How am I really supposed to pray that? In heaven, there's perfect submission and perfect worship toward God. Well, we can't pray for this world to be perfect because it won't be till Jesus returns. But here's what we can pray. Lord, help me to be a good representation of the way that they obey You in heaven. Not a perfect representation, Lord, but when people see my obedience, let it be an inspiration to them. Let them know that I am submitted to You and I am submitted to Your will. And even as a church, Lord, let Village Chapel Baptist Church be a testimony that we are submitted to the will of God, to a world out there that doesn't care about God's will at all. And let that be a part of your prayer. Are you seeing, getting the idea as we go through Jesus' prayer here that there's more to pray about than just our needs? And it's good to pray about our needs. In fact, we're going to see this next. But so many times we get bogged down in the needs and the health needs and everything else, which, again, is legitimate, but we need to be praying about a lot more. Our prayers need to encompass a whole lot more material than a lot of times they do. So our prayers need to recognize God's greatness, but they also should recognize our need for God. And here we have, give us this day our daily bread. And as you can probably imagine, this doesn't refer to just bread. But as we refer to our daily bread or our daily food needs, Lord, provide sustenance for me, for my family. In reality, it covers every need that we have. Lord, provide for my needs. You see, Jesus doesn't leave this out. He knows that this is important to us. He knows we have needs. And so he includes us in this prayer pattern of praying for the needs that we have, whatever they may be. We can pray for our wants too, but Jesus says here, make sure it's your needs. And don't always expect that your wants are going to be provided for. God may say, no, not right now. But God will meet your needs. He will give you your daily bread. And this probably also has the idea of the bread because of the 24-hour time period in the Jewish calendar. The day started in the evening and went to the following late afternoon, which is kind of hard to even imagine. So really the prayer is, pray for my needs for today and for tomorrow. And Jesus says, that's it. There's a song that sometimes we mock in its simplicity, in a gospel song that says, one day at a time, dear Jesus. And I haven't listened to that song a lot, but one thing it does get right is this very concept of we need to ask for him for our needs for every day. Lord, I need your help for today. Not for next week. Father, provide for me today, and I'll trust you with everything else. But let's understand something else. He doesn't say, give us this day my daily bread, but he says, our daily bread. So in the midst of praying for our needs, let's not forget to pray for the needs of others around us too. And I'm so thankful for the Spirit in this church that we are so in touch with the needs of the people around us. And we do pray. An example of that, again, is Jimmy with us this morning and our praying for him and God working it out. I know he's a little sore, but God answered our prayer. Praying for others' needs, not just a self-focus here in mind. Praying, expecting God will help on a daily basis. And then we get to some interesting parts here that can sometimes be really misunderstood. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what is this talking about? Lord, I know I overdid it on the Visa last month, and I really racked up a bill. So, Father, I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay that, but please, please forgive me, and I'll be willing next time somebody racks up a debt against me to forgive them, and it'll all work out. Right, God? Well, not exactly. I guess you could include that as a sin and overcharging and overspending. But I think we understand here. If you don't know what that means, it means sin debt. Lord, I messed up again today, and I know you will forgive, and I'm thankful for that. But here specifically is what I did. Please forgive me for that. And Father, if there's anything else I need to ask forgiveness for, any sin that is in between the relationship that I have between you and me. You see, he's not praying that we will forgive, because he's talking about the type of alleviation from sin that only God can give, the only forgiveness that can come from God. So we're not praying, Lord, help me to forgive my debts, as much as he's saying, depend upon Jesus, depend upon God for your sin debt to be forgiven. This is something that God does, and we ask for his forgiveness. Then he says, as we forgive our debtors. And this has the idea, again, of not being willing to forgive other people. To look at the forgiveness that we receive from God, and then to look to our fellow man and not being willing to forgive them, that's ugly. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. He says, but it's something that we need to pray for, because sometimes that's hard. People hurt us. People do evil against us. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to forgive in the same way that you have forgiven me, because I know it's necessary and I know I need to do that, but I can't do it on my own. So I'm depending upon you, God. Help me to forgive that person that in reality, if I'm totally honest in my heart, I have hatred toward, or I really don't like them. We're going to do something here real quick. We're going to skip ahead till we get to the end, before we get to the end of the prayer, because these last verses address this very thing. So bear with me. Skip ahead to verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what's Jesus saying here? That if I'm not willing to forgive as a believer, that I don't receive ultimate eternal forgiveness? No, please don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that. Once you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have ultimate forgiveness. You have been cleansed. You are headed for heaven to be with God forever. And none of your sin that you do, even your lack of forgiveness, can interrupt that or affect that. But it can affect your relationship with God and others. And Jesus is saying here, because God has forgiven you so much, you need to learn to forgive others. And if you'll remember the sermon on forgiveness that I did many months ago now, when you're not willing to forgive, it actually imprisons you in a prison cell of bitterness and anger. And I think Jesus is referring to that as well, that when we're not willing to forgive other people, we will reap the consequences of that in our walk with God. And we'll be bitter and angry, and we won't be as useful to God as we need to be. So look and pray, God, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Help me now to forgive others because you've forgiven me so much. You think God will answer that prayer? I think so. Back up to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Now, does anybody have a problem with that? Isn't there a passage in the book of James that says God will not tempt us with evil? So if that's the case and that's true, why am I praying then, God, don't tempt me with evil? Well, it must mean that Jesus is referring to something else here than we normally think of temptation to be. This word can also refer to testings. And what I think Jesus is really saying here, what's best to see here, is that this is a request for God to give strength during temptations and testings. Lord, I know I'm struggling with this temptation. Father, I feel like I'm being tested right now. Things aren't going the way that I want. I'm going through a very difficult thing. Please give me the strength to go through this and give me victory over the temptations in my life. And then finally, deliver us from evil. Or really the translation should be the evil one. Because as we look out over our world today and literally on our TV screens see a satanic hold on our country and on our world, and evil being done on college campuses and all over, shootings and all kinds of horrible things being done, and the Bible reminding us that Satan is a roaring lion, don't you think then that we ought to be praying for protection from him? Jesus says, pray that for deliverance from the evil one. One day we will be fully delivered and we'll watch as he's thrown into the eternal abyss and we'll breathe a sigh of relief. Until then, pray for help, because I guarantee you, Satan's attacks are going to come. Are we praying for his help to overcome them? We're helpless to overcome in our own strength. So ask God for help. Lord, help me from the attack of the evil one, from Satan himself, and deliver me. Again, as we finish up here, I think we're getting the idea that our prayer can be simple, but it needs to cover a lot more ground than we normally tend to do. The Lord really convicted me in this a number of years ago, and I am not standing before you as the ultimate example of a prayer warrior. The Lord still continues to work in my heart. But it's hard for us. Why is it so hard when God gives us such importance? That's the question we ought to ask. Why is it so hard? Because it's an exercise in dependence on an unseen but God, a heavenly Father, that is present. And we're saying, I depend upon you. I believe that you're listening, God. And so I'm going to take the time I need to. Most of the time, we deal with what is seen. But prayer deals with the things that are unseen. It's a spiritual battle to learn to pray well. But listen, as we finish up, it is a most effective weapon against sin and Satan. And more importantly, we have access to our Heavenly Father whenever we ask for it. So we can do this with God's help. And we don't have to pray the very words of this prayer. As we finish up together, I'm going to, with God's help, pray this prayer in my own way and show you that it's a template and how we need to be praying. Not even necessarily in this order, but make sure that we're praying for these things and that we're good examples of prayer patterns as kingdom citizens. Lord, help us to pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can call you our Father, that you are the sovereign God that reigns in heaven. And Lord, we know now, are reminded now, of our need for dependence upon you. So we pray that our actions will testify of a holy God to our world today, that we will be holy, that we will honor your name well, Lord. And we pray that Jesus will return and establish the kingdom. We look forward to that, but help us to be diligent in introducing people to the kingdom even now as we go from here. Father, help us to be obedient, to be a good, not certainly a flawed, but a good representation of the obedience and submission that you experience in heaven. Father, meet our needs. Our needs are great here as a people, as a church, and we pray that you will provide for us. And we know that you will because we have confidence in that. Father, we have sinned even this last week. We know that. Help us then to be willing to ask for forgiveness and help us to be willing to show forgiveness toward others as well. Father, we're going to run into temptation. And you may allow testings in our lives this next week. And so we pray for the strength and the power to go through those together. Help us, Lord. We're dependent on you. We can't do this on our own. And certainly, give us protection from the evil one and his attacks. Personally, and as a church family, protect us as we serve you faithfully. And then, Lord, we all pray together, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a few minutes to think and maybe pray on your own as Linda plays here for a few minutes and meditate on how we should pray and ask God to help us to do better. Dependence upon Him as we pray.